If you've been following our sermon series, then you know that last week's sermon had a twist within the message. You see, throughout this Lenten season, we've embarked on a journey seeking to learn how to turn our mess into a message. Now, initially, what drew me to this series was the humor I found in the fact that I always use the word mess frequently within my vocabulary. But putting the humor aside, friends, this series spoke to me about the rut that I have in my life that continues to allow messes to interfere with my relationship with God. And that's why we started this sermon series with acknowledging that all of us has a mess within some season or some area of our life. And then the next message challenged each of us to examine what behavioral patterns in our life contribute to the cycle of messes within our lives. Now the third sermon was, it was really a reproof or a rebuke for all who seek to live into the bless this mess mentality. And then last week, if you were able to be with us, and if you weren't, the series really transitioned. The message portion of the series transitioned from an intentional, the internal tension between our hearts and mind to a call of action. And that action was to identify the compulsive behavioral patterns that nurture our sin condition so that the fullness of God may manifest itself within us. And I shared that one way of identifying these obstacles I'll use instead of compulsive behavioral patterns, one way to identify these obstacles was to write them down on a sheet of paper throughout this entire week. Now, for those of you who are worshiping with us that may be on the fence about engaging in this practice, I can assure you, if you will take the time to do it, it is liberating. But it's also very taxing. You know, the best way that I know how to illustrate it would be to compare it to a job of remodeling a home. If you're watching today and you've ever bought a property that needed to be remodeled, or maybe you remodeled your own personal home while you still were living within it, then you know the initial work seems to create more destruction than construction. And likewise, when you and I take the time to address the messes within our life, I promise you it will get messier before it gets better. Now, stating that, I think it is relevant for each of us to be reminded this morning that that is precisely how grace works in the life of a believer. Now, unfortunately, I know many Christians, many who associate God's grace as the magic wand that makes life absent of controversy. I kind of like the way C.S. Lewis explains it in his book, The Problem of Pain, when he writes this, and I quote, "What would really satisfy us would be a God who said of anything we happen to like doing, what does it matter so long as they are contented? We want, in fact," C.S. Lewis continues to write, "not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven, a senile benevolence who, as they say, like to see young people enjoying themselves, and whose plan for the universe was simply that it might be truly said at the end of each day, a good time was had by all." Now, I know that you and I would never state our faith in God in such a way, but these types of thoughts lure in the back of everyone's mind, even those who are the greatest saints among us. So today, you and I are going to read an account of two sisters. And one of these two sisters, of the two sisters, one thought that her relationship with Jesus should demand a response to her life and the actions of those around her. Now, this reading today is going to come from the Gospel of Luke in the 10th chapter, and we're going to only look at five verses, verses 38 through 42. So join with me where it says in verse 38, "While Jesus and his disciples were traveling, Jesus entered a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him as a guest. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his message. By contrast, Martha was preoccupied with getting everything ready for their meal. So Martha came to him and said, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to prepare the table all by myself? Tell her to help me.' And the Lord answered, 'Martha, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the better part. It won't be taken away from her.'" It is our tradition here at Green Forest United Methodist Church to end each reading saying, "This is the word of God for the people of God," and all respond saying, "Thanks be to God." Would you please join me in a prayer? Lord, as we continue this journey of seeking to find redemption in our mess, we ask for your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and souls today. I pray, Lord, that you will work through my humble efforts to minister to the souls of all who are watching, so that, Lord, each of us may find the message in our mess, that message that glorifies Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. Now, friends, I'll be honest with you. I have preached on this passage many times in the past. And most of my sermons in the past always concentrated on the actions of the sisters. But today I want you and I to concentrate on how the grace of God worked within the sisters' lives within this story. Now, before we can contrast how grace impacted these ladies, I think it is paramount that you and I come to a mutual agreement about grace. So let me start off by saying, I believe that grace is an attribute of God. I believe that Jesus of Nazareth lived a life of truth and grace. And I believe that the Holy Spirit guides and sustains us with grace. Now, the way I understand grace, at least when it is mentioned in Scripture, is that it is the power used to enable believers to accomplish what they would not or could not on their own. So I like to think of grace like this. As the energy from the sun is heat, the energy from the presence of God is grace. And grace's goal is accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit as long as you and I do not resist. Now, if we can at least agree on this definition of grace, or at least keep this understanding in mind, then I believe it will help you and I to see how grace is at work in our story. So let us begin by looking at the first sister named Mary. We see that her experience of grace had her tunnel vision on Jesus. Nothing that was happening in the immediate surroundings of herself was affecting her in any way. And grace will work that way sometimes in our lives. It can draw us in so closely to God that the spiritual realm with which we walk will cause us to be blinded to the insignificance of this temporary reality within time and space. But did you notice how grace worked in the life of Martha? You see, to me, Martha epitomizes all who want the grace of God to meet their immediate concerns and desires. Yet, the grace of Christ reminded Martha that she was distracted by many things. I think it's important for all of us to remember that grace had both a positive and negative effect when looking at this story of the sisters. And I say this because I'd be willing to bet, if I was a betting man, that Martha did not receive her experience positively. But if she heeded Christ's instruction then the reward was far greater than any initial discomfort. Likewise, when you and I lean into the grace of God, sometimes it can be difficult. Learning and accepting that our way of thinking, talking, or tolerating may be absolutely opposed to the way or will of God can and is harsh. It is like the illustration of remodeling. Sometimes we have to create a greater mess to achieve the outcome of restoration we desire. Listen, I can tell you, friends, that when I made out my list this week, grace opened up Pandora's box on a lot more issues than I cared to examine or even admit. You see, once I got past the sins I was willing to admit to, then the Holy Spirit poured out more grace upon me. And that grace made me acknowledge that I have compulsive behavioral patterns of impatience, discontentment, frustration, and stubbornness that caused me to be distracted, like Martha. Now, if you're watching and you have completed your list or you're working on your list, I want you to know that each time you're able to write something down on that paper, the reason you're able to do that is because that is grace working in your life. And here's the good news. That same grace will also allow you to give these things over to God. Now, for all of you who may be associated with a 12-step program of any type, there's a term they use in that program that really defines what we have embarked upon last week and this week in our sermon series. It's called a moral inventory. And when we do a moral inventory, it is grace that empowers us to do so. And that grace will also empower you and I to draw closer to God by acknowledging these things within our lives that serve as obstacles to the fullness of grace in our life. But you see, a true act of God's grace never leaves us only identifying the negative. That grace also enables you and I to see the positive. So here's my challenge for you this week. As soon as you finish your list and you give it over to God, take that same piece of paper and turn over on the back and begin to write down all the ways that the Holy Spirit details how you have the likeness of Christ already in your life. And friends, let me give you this bit of advice. If the Spirit that detailed all the negative things to you cannot come up with any positive things, then you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. So will you join me this week? Will you join me being as intentional about writing down the ways that you are like Christ, just as intentional as you were about writing down the ways or the things that was obstacles to God's grace in your life? If you do, I can promise you this. You will see that you too have chosen the better part. You too will begin to find redemption in your mess. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.